I know everyone's heard the everyone here has heard the saying "first things first," and those three words have a very simple meaning, and that's we are to learn to set our priorities and put things first. And every one of us has a busy life and a busy schedule. I don't think anybody in here can argue that point. And even though there's 24 hours in a day, it never seems like there's enough time. Everybody agree to that?
Amen.
Your time is precious. There isn't any more of it being made. So we're supposed to make the most of what we have. We all know that there's 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, and 24 hours in a day. And just with simple math, that comes up to 168 hours a week. And when you think about 168 hours, it doesn't seem like that much time. When you work 40 hours, and then you have to go do everything else you have to do. So, time is a commodity, and no matter how much we adjust our schedules, we never seem to have enough of it. We spend a lot of our time working, we spend time with our family, we spend time with doing recreational things, and we spend a lot of time wasting. When I was younger, I'd hear people say that the older you get, the faster time goes. Of course, when you're young, you think, nah, that can't be true. Well, it is. Come to find out, it's definitely true. But when we consider time and really think about how fast it does go, we need to ask ourselves the question, how much of that time are we spending with God? Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. But if we spend our time doing everything else, are we really seeking Him first? Spending time with God is crucial if we're going to have an everlasting relationship with Him.
Amen.
It's no different than the relationships in the natural. Imagine what would happen if you didn't spend time with your spouse or you didn't spend time with your kids. Probably wouldn't have much of a relationship going on. And it's the same with your relationship with God. We are not to neglect our relationship with Him. He is to be the number one priority in our lives. And it isn't God that neglects us. He's always faithful in His love for us. Nothing's ever going to change that. But when we neglect Him, we might experience what we perceive as a changing God. And we know that God never changes. But in the Old Testament, the Babylonians, under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar, destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. The Israelites were allowed to return so that they could rebuild the temple. And in Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the Lord's words came through Haggai the prophet in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, to Judah's governor, Zerubbabel, Shealtiel's son, and to the high priest Joshua, Jehozadak's son. This is what the Lord of heavenly forces says. These people say the time hasn't come, the time to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the Lord's word came through Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you to dwell in your own paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? So there was a choice to be made by these people. That instead of making the decision to rebuild the temple, they instead chose to rebuild their houses of luxury. They were distracted and they were hindered by the enemy. They procrastinated and they were selfish in their own ways. They had plenty of time, they had plenty of money, and plenty of talent to build their homes. But when it came time to build the temple, they were unmotivated and they were silent. They'd grown indifferent, unconcerned, not interested, since they'd gone so long without having a temple. It didn't seem to matter to them anymore. And they put their own wants and their own desires ahead of God's will. They were more focused on their own well-being instead of being focused on God. Here's what they were doing. They were neglecting God and putting Him in second place in their lives. We do the same thing at times. Our schedules are busy, like I said, and God almost becomes an afterthought to us. We put God in the back seat of our lives. Sometimes we put God in the trunk. And we only bring Him out when there's an emergency. We get up on the mountain, everything's fine. But as soon as we fall down into the valley, then here we are crying, "Oh God." The problem is we start seeking God in the wrong places. We might confide in our family, we might confide in our friends, or we might even confide in the internet. And before you know it, now God's second or third or fourth in our lives. So it's very important that we establish priorities in our lives. And the number one priority above everything else is God.
Amen.
But as we reflect on Haggai, you can't help but ask yourself what things are first in your life. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It's the same today. We saw it in the video. It just played. Everybody wants to have the latest everything. The newest car, the newest cell phone, the latest clothing, whatever you want to name it. So many people have their focus in the wrong place. Everybody wants to be successful and everybody wants to have a nice lifestyle. They want to invest all their time and their energy into their careers or a particular hobby or a particular interest that they might have. And there isn't anything wrong with any of that as long as it doesn't take our focus away from God. But once we allow these things to consume us to the point that that's all we know, if we find ourselves focusing on things of this world, we'll find out that's where we're spending all of our energy. And before you know it, God's no longer in the picture. We adjust our schedules based on a matter of importance. But when we begin to let everything in our lives overshadow God, we're then towing the line of idolatry. Idolatry is defined as the worship of idols or excessive devotion to or reverence for some person or something. And when we think about idolatry, you might automatically think in the story of the golden calf in the book of Exodus. Or you might think of a group of people worshiping a statue or a block of wood out in the jungle. But in this modern day and age that we live in, the idols of our society are materialism. We have to have all the latest stuff, and we become obsessed with keeping up with the Joneses mentality. In order to keep this lifestyle, we work and we work and we work some more, thinking that we're making a better life for ourselves. But the reality is, we're neglecting God. Our God is a jealous God, and He isn't jealous of the fact that we have something that He wants or something that He needs. He's jealous when we choose something over Him, such as bowing down and worshiping idols. For our only true worship belongs to Him. All of our materialistic wants and desires come from the world. 1 John 2:16. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. We are to be in this world, and only for a little bit longer. But we aren't to be of this world. The things of this world are going to burn up. In 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." We are to be seeking eternity, not our earthly treasures, not our earthly pursuits. If our hearts are more focused on material things than they are for the kingdom, then we're going down a slippery slope. King Solomon, who was the son of David and Bathsheba, he not only wrote the Song of Solomon and much more in much of the book of Proverbs, he also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And in this book, he starts off by saying in chapter 1, verse 2, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." The Amplified Version says, "Vapor of vapors and futility of futilities." What Solomon is talking about here in vanity is something that has no worth, something that is temporary. In chapter 1, verse 3, he asks the question, "What do people gain from all the hard work that they work so hard at under the sun?" The meaning of this is that everything done on this planet or under the sun has no lasting value. And in verses 14 through 17, "When I observe all that happens under the sun, I realize that everything is pointless, a chasing after the wind. What's crooked can't be straightened. What isn't there can't be counted." Verse 16, "I said to myself, 'Look here, I have grown much wiser than anyone who ruled over Jerusalem before me. My mind has absorbed great wisdom and knowledge. But when I set my mind to understand wisdom and also to understand madness and folly, I realized that this too was just wind chasing.'" So Solomon was a wealthy man. He had everything he could possibly want: wealth, power, wisdom. But despite all these things, he writes of his own unhappiness. We might be deceived the same way as we go through life chasing after success or material things, thinking it's going to make us happy. But the reality is, it's nothing more than chasing after the wind. We cannot live our lives without giving any consideration to God. We can't put anything else before God. And if we don't put God first in our lives, then we're doing nothing more than running on a treadmill, chasing things that will eventually fail. You run and you run and you run, seeking success, fame, and fortune. I mean, you become self-absorbed, but you get nowhere. The scenery never changes. We become stagnant with our growth in God. We run looking for what we think is the prize. But Paul said in Philippians 3:14, "I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." What he was saying here was that he wasn't paying attention to the cares of the world. Instead, he was focusing on God, the center point of life, knowing that one day he would meet him face to face. And the question to ask ourselves is, what are we seeking after in this life? When we begin to seek God, we begin to see him more clearly. Three times in chapter 2, Solomon says, "chasing the wind." Verse 11, "But when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had worked so hard to achieve, I realized that it was pointless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing is to be gained under the sun." And when he wrote this book of Ecclesiastes, he wrote it near the end of his life. And as he reflected upon all of his success and everything that he had gained, he realized how meaningless it all was. Verse 17, "So I hated life because the things that happen under the sun are troublesome." Definitely everything is pointless, just wind chasing. Pleasure of earthly gain is vanity. It's worthless. It will leave us depressed, empty, and hopeless. Being vitally connected to God is the answer to every longing for fulfillment and meaning. But he concludes in chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, "There's nothing better for human beings than to eat, drink, and experience pleasure in their hard work. I also saw that this is from God's hand. Who can eat and find enjoyment otherwise? Because God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please God. But to those who are offensive, God gives the task of hoarding and accumulating. but only as so as to give it to all those who do please God. This too is pointless in chasing after the wind. He's encouraging us to enjoy everything that we have simply because everything we have comes from God. Putting God first, or putting God second or fourth or third or fourth in our lives only results in us being dissatisfied. When we lose our focus on God, all our efforts, thoughts, and energy are nothing more than chasing after the wind or trying to catch the wind in our fists. Two more times in chapter 4, Solomon mentions chasing the wind. 4 through 6. I also observe that people work hard and become good at what they do only out of mutual envy. This too is pointless, just wind chasing. Fools fold their hands and eat their own flesh, but better is resting with one handful than working hard for two fistfuls and chasing after the wind. In these two verses, he's drawing the contrast between two different types of people. Those who are considered lazy and those who are considered workaholics. You might be considered lazy by certain groups of people if you're only working 20 to 80 hours a week, while the workaholic is working 90 to 168 hours a week. I know people that I work with that'll go in at 10 o'clock at night and work till 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm sorry, 10 o'clock at night, work until 2 o'clock the next afternoon. And there's also people I work with that will go in at 6 o'clock in the morning, they'll work until 2 o'clock the following morning. I don't think that's really something that I'd like to do, working almost 24 hours a day, but they do it. And why they do it, I'm not sure. But the one who's working lesser hours could be viewed as hurting themselves as well as those who are dependent upon them, but they may be very well content with God and be happy. While the person working the more hours is at being self-absorbed of success, therefore being driven by envy, greed, and the constant desire to what they think is staying ahead of everyone else in life. When we work at whatever God's blessed us with, we are to do so in moderation, taking time to enjoy everything else God's blessed us with in life, never forgetting where it all comes from, knowing that it isn't from us. Chapter 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, he says, the money lover isn't satisfied with money, neither is the lover of wealth satisfied with income. This too is pointless. Everybody wants to live comfortably. Everybody wants to have nice things. And no matter how hard we work or how much we gain, we always have to remember the saying, no one has ever seen a moving trailer connected to the back of a hearse, meaning you can't take it with you. When we fully focus our lives on God, devoting everything we are to Him, is when we'll find a life filled with meaning, purpose, great joy, and fulfillment. One final time, Solomon mentions chasing after the wind, chapter 6, verse 9. It's better to enjoy what's at hand than to have an insatiable appetite. This too is pointless, just wind chasing. We're to enjoy what we've been given in life. And as born again believers, we've been blessed more than we know. We're to give thanks to God and realize that that only comes from seeking Him first in our lives. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that once we become successful, once we've accomplished our goals, once we become content, then we're to seek Him. It says to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's the New King James Version. The Living Bible says it this way, and He will give them to you if you give Him first place in your life and live as He wants you to. Matthew 6:33, the Living Bible. But if we go back in chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, a few verses, we'll gain a better understanding of what He's talking about. In And Matthew 6:25-27 says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for neither they sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet with your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Verse 27, "By which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" So here again in the Sermon on the Mount, he's telling his disciples and us not to worry. In verse 25, he tells us not to worry about what we'll eat, what we'll drink, or what we'll wear. Of course, you know he isn't giving us a pass to sit around and do nothing and all these things will fall out from the sky for us. We have to go to work each day to provide for our families. But we know that he is the same God who created us. Therefore, we can fully trust him with every detail of our lives. He's never let us down. He never will. He'll never leave us nor forsake us.
Amen.
The second thing is, he mentions worry. Worry damages our health. It causes the object of our worry to consume our thoughts and overshadow God's goodness in our lives, reducing our ability to fully trust in him. And it negatively impacts the way that we treat other people. Worrying is more harmful than it is helpful. How many times have you worried about something that never materialized into anything? We all have, and it's annoying, to say the least. But in verse 32, he says that our Heavenly Father knows what we need, all these things. And if you just stop and think about that for a minute, those words, that should be pretty comforting to every one of us. If he knows everything that we need, just trust in him, right?
Amen.
He wraps it all up by telling us to turn our focus from worrying about the things of this world and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The kingdom of God is the rule of an eternal sovereign God over all the universe. God will take care of us if we fully trust in him and make him the number one priority in our lives. The kingdom of God is the spiritual rule over our hearts and lives when we fully submit ourselves to him. He'll give us peace, prosperity, provision, health, righteousness, just to name a few. And God wants us to put him first in our lives above everything else. And we mentioned the first beginnings are found in Genesis 4, verses 4 through 5. Then Abel brought the first lamb born to one of his sheep, killed it, and gave the best parts of it as an offering. The Lord was pleased with Abel and his offering, but he rejected Cain and his offering. Cain became furious, and he scowled in anger. Genesis 4, 4 through 5, the Good News Translation. Abel brought forth what God had blessed him with, and he gave of his first fruits. Cain, on the other hand, didn't give out of the heart. And of course, God knew this, rejecting his offering. We are to give him our first fruits, remembering that Jesus is the first fruit of our salvation. God is adamant about us putting him first. We all know the first commandment, Exodus 20, verse 3, "You shall not have no other gods before me." God's character inspires us and it demands loyalty, and we are to demonstrate our loyalty to him by worshiping and seeking the only one true God. It's a principle of God that first belonged to him because he is a God of order. He just doesn't think that his way is right or his way is best. It is the only way, and that is what he blesses. When it comes to pleasing God and operating in line with his kingdom principles, heart motivation is what matters. Just like Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. The only way to know God is to know Jesus first. Proverbs 3, verse 6. In everything you do, put God first. He will direct you and crown your efforts with success. The Living Bible Translation. Devoting ourselves to Him means giving ourselves to Him daily, including our possessions, our thoughts, our decisions, and our hearts. Having a continuous intimacy with Him is that in everything that we do, He will make a clear way for us to follow. And we seek the God of, when we seeking the kingdom of God begins with salvation. When we give our lives to God, we're saved from the wrath of God's judgment of sin. When we give our lives to Him wholeheartedly, we become engrafted in Christ. We're seated at His right hand in heavenly places. And when we make Jesus the Lord of our lives, we become new creatures, looking at things differently, looking at people differently, no longer living for ourselves or for the world, but having a life in Christ Jesus. With salvation, old things have passed away, meaning our old ways, our old beliefs, pride, our former habits and opinions are no longer. Self-righteousness, self-promotion, self-justification have all been nailed to the cross. The new has come, lets us know that we're no longer slaves to what this world pushes on us.
Amen.
We have new lives of fullness in the glory of God. Our purposes, our desires, our understandings are all new. The next way we seek God is through prayer. And what prayer is simply having a conversation with God. Prayer is the way that we communicate with Him. It's the way we praise Him. When we pray to God, we're recognizing Him for who He is in our lives and what He's done for us. It's not a time to go bargain with Him. We're not to make demands from Him or just asking for things, simply. He is not to be viewed as a genie that is going to grant us our every wish. But prayer is a time of intimacy, which begins by drawing near to Him. James 4:7-8. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. When we draw close or draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. And this is where we are to listen and let Him speak for a while. You ever try to talk to somebody and you can't talk to them because they're doing all the talking? It'd be something like that. We are to humble ourselves before Him and let Him lift us up. When we're double-minded, we haven't fully surrendered ourselves to Him. We're sitting on the fence, so to speak, attempting to live for this world and for the kingdom at the same time. And we'll never go anywhere like that. But when we're close to God, it allows us to focus on eternal things and not the things of this world. A very familiar verse concerning prayer is Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. That's the New King James Version. The Passion Translation is, don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled requests before God with overflowing gratitude. Tell Him every detail of your life, fully seeking Him or trusting Him. We learn to know God, we learn to trust Him more through prayer. And the more that we know Him, the more we come to the understanding that we love Him because He first loved us. There isn't a thing in this world that we can accomplish in life if it weren't for Him. When we become grounded in Him through prayer, we can discern between what's true and what's false. He is the rock-solid foundation we are to stand on as we go through this life. The next way we seek Him is through His Word. His Word is the benchmark by which everything else must be measured. with society pulling us in every direction, we can stand on the truth of His unshakable Word. For John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Looking at this verse, in the beginning, lets us know that He was there before anything else was. And when we read this verse, we know that there is a being known as the Word, and that being is eternal, since it's been since the beginning. We know that this being is God, since it says the Word was God. The Bible, we know, isn't just words on a page. The Word of God is alive and is active, just as Jesus said in John 6:63. The very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The Word was made flesh. And in John 1:14, the Word is Jesus Christ, who through the Holy Spirit is operating inside of us as we go through this life. Jesus is the total message. Everything God wants to communicate to man. God comes close to us through His Word. And the Word of God is a treasure. It's God's Word to us. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus compared the Word of God to seed when He told the parable of the sower, verses 3 through 9. Then He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In this parable explained is that the seed sowed is the Word of God. Some seed falling by the wayside is a hard ground, or someone who is hardened by sin, and they hear, but they're not receptive or understanding of the Word, allowing Satan to take the Word away from them, preventing them from allowing the Word to make an impression in their lives. The stony ground is representing the people who profess the Word, but they do so with an unchanged heart. When trouble comes in their lives, the little or no faith that they have quickly disappears. The thorny ground are the people who receive the Word, but their hearts are full of worldly things, which take all their time and attention away from the Word. They don't have any time for it. And the good ground is when the Word gets into the people who hear it, understand it, and receive it, and then allow it to work in their lives. A man's reception of God's Word is determined by the condition of his heart. And we seek the kingdom of God through fellowship with other believers. When we're able to come together with people who have the same beliefs and live the same way we do, we grow and we allow our minds and our hearts to focus on Christ and His plans and His purposes for our lives. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron." We come together in this church quite a bit, whether we're doing a work day, whether we're doing a carry-in, and we always have a good time. Everyone interacts with one another. Just about every time we have nearly 100% participation. But it's more than that. Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, "For whether two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." So when we come together corporately, things change. Breakthrough happens. This isn't to say that you can't pray by yourself and nothing's going to happen. But sometimes you need people to stand in agreement with you. Wednesday nights is a good example of that. We come together and have a worship stop, some time in worship, prayer session, and things happen. Things, to me, it's the middle of the week, and you know, those 5 days can seem like you drag out, but it's kind of like a refreshing when I come up here on Wednesday nights and just to spend some time in the Lord and hear what other people have got to say and pray for other people. And it's definitely worth checking out if you haven't been or haven't been for a while. James 5:14 says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." When you're here, you're not alone. If you have a need of any kind, you can count on each of us to stand in agreement with you and pray for whatever it might be. The other good thing that happens when we come together is that we shine. You think about a knife when it lays around, it becomes dull. But once it's sharpened, all the dullness is rubbed off of its surface. Think about yesterday when we were all together here in this back lot. You know, we were all doing whatever we needed to do to represent God. Everybody was dressed, everybody had the same t-shirts on. You couldn't miss us when we were walking down the street on Chillicothe Street. So, you know, people can't say that they didn't see us. They saw us. People can't say that they didn't see those inflatables that were sitting there. I don't know how you can miss them. But we had interaction with people. You know, there was some good conversations with people, and the kids had a good time with it. And so, planted the seed. Well, when we lift each other up, we unite in harmony. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." When we are united in harmony, we're showing the world what a united church is and what God can do with that unity. When we come together as one body, it gives us an idea of what heaven's going to be like. When we're all together in eternity with each other, singing praises to the Lord. When we're all unified, it casts out the things that would sap our energy and allows us to focus more on the kingdom of God. Hebrews 10:24-25. "And let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities, not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching." And lastly, we seek the kingdom of God by sharing our faith. When we pour the gospel into other people, great things happen.
Amen.
We are to live a Christ-honoring lifestyle that other people should be seeking after. 1 Peter 3:15, Amplified Version. "But in your heart, set Christ apart as holy, acknowledging him, giving him first place in your lives as Lord. Always be ready to give a logical defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope and confident assurance elicited by faith that is within you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." And when we live our lives as born-again believers, we're not supposed to go into hiding doing it. Matthew 5:14-16. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your moral excellence, your praiseworthy, noble, and good deeds, and recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father who is in heaven." When we live our lives for Christ, we show others what Christ is like. And as the church, we are to be in the world as Jesus with skin on. We hide our light and we're quiet even though we know that we should be saying something. And we are dim when we go along with the crowd in order to fit in. In the same way we let sin dim our light, we also dim our light when we don't explain what we have to other people, thereby ignoring the need for a Savior. The bottom line is that we are to be the light of the world, a beacon of truth in this ever-darkening world. We have the freedom in this country to come together and profess our faith to people openly, just as Pastor Will mentioned it in the beginning, just hearing the story of Sean and Kim a couple weeks ago, and things that they had to deal with. But if we reject what we have to say, then we always have to remember that there are people, if people reject what we have to say, then we always have to remember that they are rejecting God, not us. We are to always seek God first. And even though we may gain all the world's possessions, it's all worthless and it's all temporary. You might be chasing after success, trying to keep up with the Joneses, working 200 hours a week. But one day soon, it's all going to fade away. None of it matters. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24-25, don't you realize in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize, so run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. In order to win the prize, we have to live a life totally for Christ, laying aside anything that might stand in the way. The only thing that matters in your life is if you know Jesus Christ. It isn't how much money you can make. It isn't how nice of things you can accumulate or how nice of a car you drive. It isn't about the title you have attached to your name. All these things are worldly, and they will all fail you. Jesus Christ is the only thing that matters.
Amen.
God sent his Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. It doesn't say he might have. It says will. Therefore, it's definitive. Eternity is forever. And those of us that accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior will spend eternity with him in heaven. Those who refuse to spend eternity with Jesus, or those who refuse Jesus, will spend eternity in hell. Heaven and hell are real places. They're not some sort of imaginary thing that somebody came up with.
Amen.
So if you haven't accepted Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior today, today is the day that everything in your life can change. And it's as simple as it says in Romans 10, 9 through 10. It says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for just being in this service. And Lord, I just ask, Lord, that the words, dear God, that you've spoken through me, Lord, are just have an impact and a change in people's lives, Lord, whether they just heard it here live or they listen to this recording at a later time. And Lord, I pray today as I thank you, Lord, that thank you, Lord, for receptive hearts. And I thank you, Lord, for open ears. As I pray this in the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.